hope I don't trip on that cord. Amen. I'd like to read a couple of scriptures before I get to the message this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9 and following, we have a condemnation by God for us and our sins. But there's also something from God that's offered to us that other groups do not offer, and I believe it's the uniqueness of the gospel of Christ. And we've been having a series on Sunday nights comparing the Bible teaching with various different other groups and different other, what we often refer to as false religious groups, and encourage you to come to that if you'd like to tonight. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the false ideas, but to mention them and then give some answers from Scripture as to why we disagree with them and why the Bible teaches us a different way. But here in this matter of sin and condemnation, it's been on my heart a lot with recent events and all the rhetoric that's going around. And God clearly teaches us that sin separates from Him and sin destroys us. It's an awful thing, but there's hope. Listen to these words, or follow with me if you found it in your scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, beginning in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a pretty big list, isn't it? All kinds of sins described there. False worship, false love, the fornicators and adulterers and effeminate and abusers. That's talking about homosexuality and all those things. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortion. All these are sins. And it said you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But notice verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Aren't you thankful to God that He doesn't just give us condemnation, but offers us cleansing, forgiveness, and righteousness? The song that I gave in introduction this morning, Neither Do I Condemn Thee. I've always loved that song. But it shows the attitude of Christ toward a sinner who is repentant, as opposed to the attitude of many religious leaders then, perhaps some now, that merely want to point out the error of another. But remember, as we've heard often, when you got one finger pointing out, there's three pointing back. We need to look to ourselves. And in that whole story that Jesus gave, the example in that woman and meeting her, He said, ye that are among you without sin, you cast first the stone against her. And they all went away. You know, God is a way of putting His finger in our heart, convicting us. And then we have a choice. Those Pharisees could have taken that opportunity to repent, but they didn't. They just hardened their heart and went away. But the woman was given opportunity because the Lord saw in her the situation and gave her that opportunity. I'm not going to condemn thee. Go, sin no more. Isn't that good news? The gospel of Jesus Christ not only tells us about our sin and our problems and how we failed, but most importantly, it shows us the way to overcome our sin and failure and to get us right with God and right with one another. That's a great good news. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He didn't come to condemn us only. We were already condemned by our own activities and actions, but He came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves and make restitution before God, and gives us the ability to overcome our past and to turn from our wicked ways and to receive His mercy and grace and walk a new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so don't ever miss that point. In the midst of our opposition to sinfulness in our society, in the terrible degradations of sin in the lives of people we know, and we struggle trying to help them to see the need, remember there's always hope, and that is in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All we have to do is come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Jesus said, I will give ye rest. And that's what we need, isn't it? Well, in these dark days, you think about what's coming next. And I decided I would preach a little bit this morning on the coming of our Lord. And there are two passages that talk about that. Because it is dark days. I could spend a lot of time describing some of the evils of society. But I think we can all agree from the verse I read already and from other experiences that sin is bad. And we're against it. But the problem is we're all affected by it. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But we can be cleansed. We can be forgiven through faith in Christ. Well, what then? Then we are to live for him and serve him. We're to look forward to his return. A plan to be a part of his work in this world of spreading the gospel to other people. But we know there's a plan before God. It's the coming again of Christ. We talk about that as the Bible does, that Jesus is coming again. In John chapter 14, you might want to turn there for a moment. Jesus gives comfort to his disciples on his way to the cross because they were worried, they were troubled. And those words that some even on the radio quote occasionally, I wonder sometimes if they really understand the full meaning of them, but let not your heart be troubled. And that's where they start. But we aren't going to stop there. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus reminds them of the supremacy of God the Son, Jesus himself. He's the goal. He's the one that's doing it all for us. And he has a plan for us. He has a home in heaven. He's preparing a place. I can't imagine all the glories of heaven. But I know one thing. I'm going to be so thankful to be there because of what's not there. No more sickness. No more sorrow. No more sin. Praise God. No more rebellion against the Lord of glory. It'll be peace and contentment forevermore. But the Bible also tells us that is the blessed hope of the believer in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. This blessed hope, what? That Jesus is coming again. He's not finished. He's going to come again and set things right, take us to heaven, and all the things will come to a completion in this world on earth according to God's plan. Revelation chapter 4, 1 and 2 says, after this I looked, behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was that whereas of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And he goes on to describe the revelation that God gave him. Come up hither. Think of that word of Christ where he calls us out. It's interesting to notice this reference here of the trumpets of God calling the people together. In the New Testament people, they were probably much more familiar with the use of trumpets than we. In our time and culture, it's mostly music in orchestras. And if you're in the military, you might get a little bit of it with the bugles and the calls. But in those days, they were used more often to proclaim victory, to call an assembly, to announce a warning, and finally to send off the troops to battle. The Bible talks about the trumpet of God. The saints will be, the victory over the world will be announced to the church. The saints called to assemble themselves before God, and a warning will be announced, judgment on the earth, and then the angelic troops will be summoned for that final battle in the future. You think of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a great passage that you probably know. That's our second main text this morning, verse 51 through 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a wonderful promise here. We know that God is going to take care of us in the future. He's going to give us a new body, free from all these pains. Amen. And all those itis brothers that have been afflicting us, they're going to be gone. Amen. No arthritis in heaven or bursitis or any of the others. There'll be no more all these cancers. They'll be gone. And you can just imagine in your mind all the other afflictions. Sometimes people ask, well, preacher, why does God allow sickness and tragedy in this world? Oh, it's real simple. The wages of sin is death. The whole creation groans because our first parents sinned and we've all been born sinners, and it's a result of sin in a general sense. I don't blame individuals. I'm not like those Pharisees who came to Jesus with a man born blind from his birth and said, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Even the disciples were caught up in that question. And he said, no, they didn't sin. Don't blame them. God had a plan. It's for the glory of God. And God healed him. Jesus Christ gave him his sight, and he glorified God. We don't know all the details of individual responsibility except the general fact that we're all guilty before God. And it's not our place to blame people for their situation. Not our place. You've heard the scripture used, often misused, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall also be judged. And with what measure ye meet, ye shall be measured unto you again. In other words, there are some things that are outside of our understanding. He that spiritual judges all things. You can know right from wrong. You can know evil from good. You can know light from darkness. The Word of God. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. You can know what is right. But you don't know another person's heart. You don't know another person's situation. That was the problems of those Pharisees that brought that woman before Jesus who were caught in adultery. They want to put all the blame on her. And yet, as many have observed, if she was caught in the very act, where was the man? Did they let him go, or was he right there with them? Was he one of them? I don't know. But the point is, sometimes we're so busy blaming one that we miss the point. God knows all that. But we are responsible for what? Our individual response to God. We can repent and believe and be saved and receive the blessings of eternal life. Part of that is this mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What's that mean? It means some people aren't going to die physically in this life and be buried. Some of them will be caught up with the Lord. We're going to look at that verse later this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read in the Old Testament of Enoch, who was not, for he walked with God. And God took him. Imagine that. He served the Lord in his day. And he was given opportunity to have fellowship with the Lord. And for whatever reason God chose right, he said, all right, I'm just going to take you home. Didn't have to die. And what a wonderful. Elijah was taken out by a whirlwind. Many of us believe that in the last day, during those judgments that the scripture describes in Revelation, that those witnesses will be these two who did not die physically, but were translated to heaven. They will come down again and die physically. For scripture says in Hebrews, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Whether we're correct in that, I don't know, but that's an opinion. But the Bible tells us here that we shall not all sleep. Not everybody has to go through that valley of the shadow of death, but we shall all be changed. Every believer is going to have a new body. It'll be glorious if we get to see the coming of our Lord. Wouldn't you like to be here when he calls? I remember when I was young, delivering newspapers in high school, and these two elderly ladies, I gave the paper to them, and they would pay their bill every month or whatever. And one of them told me, said, "You know, I'm praying God will let me stay until the rapture. I'm praying I'll see him." They were 80 then. Maybe they didn't see it. I would guess they didn't. But, you know, the goal was, I'd like to be here when he calls. I think that's a good goal. The Apostle Paul was looking forward to the glorious return of our Lord. At any moment, we believe he can come and take us out. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. And that was that emphasis I talked about, the trumpets. The trumpets line them up. And when that last trumpet sounds, we're going to go. He'll fulfill his promise. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 remind us of his promise once again. Jesus, as he had spoken to the disciples after he had resurrected from the dead and talked with them and taught them several days, says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven.'" Again, the promise of his coming back. Notice, he said, this same Jesus, not another one, not a representative of him, but the same one. The one who walked and talked with you. The one who sat and ate with you. The one that had a body. Some of these people say, well, he came back in spirit. And we'll be looking at one of those groups tonight that try to explain that away. No, he left with a body. He's coming back with a body. He left as a physical manifestation of God in the flesh. He's going to come back that way. He's coming again. He came to the earth. He'll be back. He's going to rule and reign. We'll see it in other scriptures. He himself, our Savior. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 27. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that should be holy and without blemish." See, that's the goal. He's going to take us home to heaven to be with him as the bride of Christ. That physical, or that spiritual representation of our relationship as the church, the called out ones of Jesus Christ, will be all together finally in heaven. I don't believe the emphasis today on a universal church is appropriate now, because the only time that group of all the saints of all the ages is ever going to meet is in heaven. But until then, we are ministering in local churches like this one, and our responsibility is to teach and to preach the word of God and to encourage people to get saved and to help one another as we walk through this whole hard world, to ye that are spiritual, restore one that's fallen into sin. All those things that are explained in Scripture is our opportunity to serve him now until he calls us up. And then we'll be changed. It'll be instantaneous. It'll be wonderful. And we will enjoy the blessings of it forever. I didn't want to go on before I mention this also about the difference of corruption and incorruption. That means you have a body that's dying right now. It is getting old. Some of us can attest to that. It's having problems. But you're going to get a new one that's not going to have any effect on it anymore. Won't that be glorious? And then it's not going to have any end. This mortal, that means a limited life, will be immortal forever. We will continue on. We'll not be eternal like God without beginning or end. But we will be immortal because we will live somewhere forever. In a sense, all God's creation of people, all the people, sons of Adam, are immortal in the fact they live somewhere forever. But the Bible describes the eternal state of the blessed as eternal life, but the eternal state of the lost is eternal death. It continues on. One's a blessing and one's a curse. because of our rejection. But then I want to emphasize this verse. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You know, it hurts now when we lose our loved one. It hurts when death comes, but it won't anymore in heaven. But until then, we have to endure it, don't we? There's sorrow at the passing of a loved one. But we sorrow not as others which have no hope. We're going to see our loved ones in Christ again. And then this word of praise, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for all his blessings. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the Bible. Thank God for people who pray for you and me and told you about Christ. Thank God for churches that proclaim the message and missionaries, the good things in this world. There's a lot of bad things, and we tend to emphasize that in our opposition to sinfulness, but we ought to praise the Lord, for he's good. He's better than we deserve. In fact, one of the things that convicts me most about our present evil society is the Bible says they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. Not being thankful leads to a depraved mind and heart. Leads to all kinds of abominations. Romans chapter 1, 19 and following. You can read that whole description of the destruction and decline of society. And it's happening all around us today. But where to begin? Not thankful. Just take it for granted. Get this false idea. Well, God's blessed us because we deserve it. We earned it. That's a lie. What do you have that you weren't given? Everything God gave you. He gave you life. He gave you breath. He gave you health. He gave you some matter of intelligence, some of us more than others. He gave you a job. He gave you a wife or a husband. You know, everything we have is from him. What a thank God. But I'm going to tell you honestly, folks, I hear more griping amongst Christians than I do praising. And the Lord says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. One of our wicked ways as Christians is not being thankful and criticizing God. And then he reminds us we're to keep on faithful. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain in the Lord. You know, whatever you do for the Lord, he knows. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. We're going to give an account for the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. But God will give every man a reward according to his deserts. God knows the secret things. You know, it's amazing to me that God even knows the things we tried to do and failed. You remember the words of the song, "Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed?" Yes, Jesus cares. He knows. Our third text tonight, or this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 13 through 18. We had to memorize this in Bible college. It's a good thing to memorize. Would I have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also... Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The truth of the second coming of Christ is given us to comfort us and to encourage us as we go forth in this life. The Lord knows it's a hard situation. He knows all our struggle. He knows our failures and our frailty. But the Lord will take us through and will prepare up, take us to that place he has prepared for us. He says twice in this thing, that you comfort, that you be not ignorant. I have often told this little anecdote. When I started preaching, I thought that was the problem in churches. All those ignorant brethren Paul talked about. I found out they're not the ones that's the problem. It's all those deceived brethren that James talks about. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. How can we be deceived, brethren? By just sitting around, hearing and hearing and hearing, but not obeying. It's so important that we put into practice what God has taught us from the word of God. That we live out our faith. And then this information given us about the coming of the Lord reminds us that we have hope beyond this life. You're going to see your loved ones in Christ again. Oh, that'll be glory, won't it? And they'll no longer be bound by the infirmities of this life. You won't have to remember those last days of struggling for breath or whatever the infirmity was. They'll have that new body. I've often wondered, and people have asked, I don't know the answer, how old will we be when we get to heaven? I think it'd probably better ask, how old will we appear? Because I'm sure Methuselah is going to be older than we are. But I don't know. But I know we're going to be like Jesus. That which we shall be, we don't know, but we haven't seen it yet, but we're going to be like him. And the foundation of our hope is we believe that Jesus died and rose again. You see, that's the facts of the gospel. Jesus died, why? For our sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He did what he promised to do for us, and he promises to do more for us. He died once for all, that we might live forever. And he reminds us, he said, that our life may not prevent them which are asleep. That's caused some confusion for some, for the word has changed meaning over the years. If you go back in the book of Psalms, you talk about David said, I prevented the morning with my prayers. He said, man, he must have been praying good if he stopped the morning. Well, we use it that way. They used to use it to mean precede. That it's changed meaning over the centuries, just so you know that. So he's not talking about holding back. He's talking about going first. The first, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The Lord said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Oh, what a glory that'll be. And a blessing that'll be. We will be changed, no more limited by this life. And we will be like Christ. But you might wonder, well, what about all those believers that are in heaven that don't have their new body yet? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's a hopeful thing. And we hold on to that. And God's going to plan for all the things that we will enjoy. I don't know if we're going to fish or play golf or all the other crazy things I've heard preachers say. I know we're going to be with the Lord. Amen. And we'll be with our loved ones in Christ. And we're going to love him forever. One of the things that kind of bothers me is people get upset with one another down here in this world is trying to imagine heaven when people can't get along down here. Oh, that will be glory, you know, to be in eternity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But to live together with them down here, that's another story, somebody said. No, we ought to be striving toward that peace here that we're going to enjoy in heaven forever. There'll be no difference made whether we're white or black or red or yellow, rich or poor, strong or weak in this life. We'll be in Christ. The great leveling, the great joining together before him. All of us got there the same way, by grace through faith. There'll be no boasting. Well, I did more than somebody else. You know, some people have likened that great judgment and the rewards that are given. Well, I'm going to have more crowns than somebody else. If you keep on reading, it says we'll take and cast all those crowns at Jesus' feet. Why would we do that? Because we realize without him, I wouldn't even be here. Whatever I may have been able to do for the Lord in this life, and he blesses me and rewards me, I wouldn't be able to do it without him. All to Jesus I owe. There'll be no boasting in heaven of ourselves. The only boasting should be about him, what he did for us. Well, I hope this idea of the coming again of the Lord would encourage you this morning. because indeed we face dark days. There's a lot of problems all around us. There may come persecution, but as the old saying goes, the candle shines brightest in the dark. And the darker it gets, the brighter our light will seem to a dark and dying world. The importance for us is to let our light shine, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Make sure Jesus' light is shining through your life as we look toward his coming again. Stand together. We're going to sing together our invitation hymn. One.